Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon, the gospel lesson, especially verse 39. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. This is the most terrible parable that Jesus tells all through the Gospels, the most frightening one, so frightening that the people standing around, in another Gospel that repeats it, the response is, surely not, surely not, because they understood what he was saying. They understood that he was saying that they, the people of God, had heard the word of God but rejected it. They'd taken the prophets and driven them away. Some they stoned, some they killed, and the record is there. They understood that he was telling them that within their souls they were desperately wicked. They were sinful with no redeeming qualities. Surely not. Surely not. They were horrified that he would say such things about them. And the temptation is for us to pass it off and say, oh, it was them, it was them, it was not us. Surely not. The title for the sermon, Surely Not Us. Surely we haven't done those things. We haven't rejected the Word of God, have we? We haven't neglected our Bibles. We haven't failed to pray and to praise as we ought. Surely not us. We haven't heard the Word of God and then gone off our own way to do whatever we pleased in between one Sunday and the next. Surely not us. Surely we haven't heard the Word of God but then ignored what it was saying for our lives. Surely not us. Does the pastor really intend to stand up in front of you and tell you that it really is you? Well, the pastor's been looking in the mirror. Yeah. That's the terrifying thing, is that it is us. And it has been us ever since the Garden of Eden, ever since Adam and Eve reached out, took that fruit, and bit into it. And from that day forward, from that moment on, it has been a rejecting of the Word of God and turning the world into a mess. God's pleasant vineyard, where he looked for good fruit, and behold, a cry of anguish and suffering. That's our world and what we've made of it. Read the newspaper, watch the news. See these things happening all over the world, and they're horrifying and terrible. And what makes them even more horrifying and terrible is realizing that that is our common human nature. But wait, that's only the folks outside of the church, isn't it? Those things wouldn't happen in church. We wouldn't have disputes, arguments, disagreements. Christians wouldn't sue each other. Surely not. Surely not us. We wouldn't have problems with each other where something happened years ago and we're holding a grudge. Large congregation where I was before, I could say this next illustration. Surely we wouldn't have a situation where your mother and somebody else's mother got in an argument years ago and you don't even know what it's about, but you will not sit next to each other generations later. Surely not us. It can't be. But it is. And in that path, then Jesus takes and makes the people of his day guilty of the death of the Son of God. And the parable just won't stay in its own corner. It keeps coming out and making us guilty of the death of the Son of God. The third verse of our first hymn. Yeah, it's me that did it. It's my sin that put him there. Or the third verse of our second hymn. Then crucify is all their breath. Oh, the Son of God, he gets in the way of what I want to do, indulging myself in the pleasures of this life. And he's got to go away so that I can get about the business of enjoying all of those things. And that's our situation. And what results from those things is that we struggle along. We try and build up good things, and they seem to go wrong. My parents had a saying. They said, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join. Because the minute you join, you'll wreck it. We plan these things. They're great on paper. They look like just the right scheme to get something going absolutely right. And then what happens? You put us in there. 2nd title for the sermon. What kind of crazy is this? Think about it. The tenants in the vineyard. What are they going to do when asked for the fruit? They're going to drive the servants away and kill some. How's that going to go? What's the owner going to think about that? Oh, well, I'll just let them live there in peace. No. The son of the owner comes. In the parable, the servants would be the prophets. The son, of course, would be Jesus, sent by the Father. And they see the son coming along. Let's kill him and then we'll have the inheritance. Are they absolutely insane? Well, back to Garden of Eden time. Yeah, you bite into that forbidden fruit and yes, you're insane. You have chosen a piece of fruit over God. And somebody has said that sin is insanity. We are not in our right minds. Yeah. Now here comes the twist. You want to hear the craziest part of this parable? Borrow the phrase from Gospel of Luke. So what the owner of the vineyard says is, what shall I do? I know. I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. Sounds even crazier than the tenants. What kind of madness is this? And somebody depicted years ago an angel talking back to God and saying, do you know what they do down there? Are you really going to send your son? Why, yes. You know what they'll do to him. Now, because this was written in the 1960s, you know what they'll do to him, man. But you get the point. God the Father, seeing this going on in our world, what does he do? He sends his son. Go figure. Yeah, really, go figure. Theologians have been trying to go figure that one out for thousands of years. They still haven't figured out why would he do that? He knew what would happen. He knew that this human race, that we would turn on Jesus, the only good, decent, and holy one to walk among us, that we'd turn on him and throw him out and kill him. But he does this. It is astonishing, it is breathtaking, it is something that you could not have figured out that he would do. Oh, in the parable, what will he do to those tenants? He will put those wretches to a miserable death. Actually, he sent his son. And it makes absolutely no sense. It makes absolutely no sense in that justice would demand exactly the opposite. But there is the love of God. Completely and totally undeserved and given to us. And no, we didn't deserve it beforehand, and not for all eternity will we deserve it. But he does it anyway. It's astonishing, and then the Son of God comes, lays down his life. The only holy one who's ever lived gets all of the sin of the whole human race piled on him and goes off to die. Makes no sense, does it? Worst of all possible plans except for any other. Because you see, if there was any justice for our sin, in all of the schemes of justice that we would come up with, we would be put to death. We would be cast out for all eternity. The only possible way for God to give salvation to a human race like ours is this way. It drops us into a question that came up in confirmation class this week, which was, why doesn't God put an end to evil? Why doesn't he do that now? Well, he is doing it. It takes a while to do it. Why doesn't he do it now? Well, because if he did it now, and if he got rid of all of the evil people, who'd be left? You'd be swept away. And the only way to do this and to take us and not sweep us away into eternal darkness is this way of sending his son to take all the sins on himself, to pay that price, and then to give us salvation, unexpected, undeserved, unearned, and give it to us freely as a gift. In the parable, he is telling the parable to the Pharisees and the chief priests, and we read in the book of Acts that Pharisees and chief priests, those from that crowd, were actually becoming believers. And so this wildly unexpected, completely not making any sense to our human minds, plan of God actually does the work, achieves the results, and touches hearts and lives and reconnects us to God. That's the most amazing thing about this whole business, is that when God does this, what looks completely foolish, it actually works. As Paul said, the foolishness of God is wiser than man. And we have a Savior who has purchased and won us and brought us into salvation and given us this amazing gift that we can never deserve. And the question that we are left with is, what then shall we do with this gift? In Jesus' name, amen.